Good morning, everyone. And today is a very special Sunday. Do you know why? Yes, you're right, because it's Super Bowl Sunday. How many of you are actually going to go watch the Super Bowl tonight? Come on, I kind of expect a little bit more of you. But, you know, like, many of us watch the Super Bowl because it's an American culture thing. We may not even follow football throughout the season, but yet, when it comes to Super Bowl Sunday, we just have to watch it and have something to talk about with our friends, with our coworkers. And I think a lot of us, we don't care about the football. We care about the ads, right? Because the ads are usually the ones that are really funny. So you may not see yourself as a hardcore football fan, but believe it or not, there are actually people out there who are very hardcore for their football team. So many of you may know that I am originally from Boston, and Boston is the home of the Patriots. The Patriots are in the Super Bowl again. But I have, yes, what was that? Oh, okay, fine. Well, I assume that you're going to be rooting for the Falcons then, right? Probably. Anyways, being in Boston, I've witnessed a lot of crazy Patriots fans. Like, they are very dedicated to the Patriots and their team. They go to every single game or watch every single game on TV. And actually, I once had a college roommate during my freshman year. Every time he watches any like Bruins or Patriots games, I'm out of there because he is screaming and yelling at the TV like over their team, whether it's like something good or bad happens. And I just become like too scared about it. A lot of Patriots fans who try to defend their team when other people say that the Patriots cheat like by deflating the balls or something like that. I don't know what you're talking about. There are some people who go be crazy enough that when they attend the games, they would take off their shirt and then paint their whole body in the colors of the team. So people are pretty crazy and pretty devoted about their sports teams. They memorize all the stats of each of the player. They'll argue that Tom Brady is the best quarterback in all history because he has, four Super Bowl rings. But you see, because these fans have so much devotion to the Patriots, you know, you can say that they are putting the Patriots as being the number one in their lives. They're putting the Patriots first in their life, and they're rearranging their whole schedule so that they can be able to be devoted and praise the Patriots. This next couple of months, we're going to be starting a sermon series and preaching throughout the book of Colossians. And the title of this sermon series is called The Preeminence of Christ. So you have a chance, you can start turning to Colossians chapter 1. And the main theme in the book of Colossians is the fact that Christ is preeminent. What does preeminent mean? Well, in Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." Preeminent, or your translation may say supremacy, means first in influence and first in rank. So Christ is preeminent because he is first over everything. He is above all creation. He was the first to rise from the dead in a glorified body, never to die again. He is Lord over all. So what does it mean for Christ to be preeminent in our lives? Just as how many Patriots fans would try to put the Patriots as the number one in their life, and we as Christians, we're supposed to put God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the number one in our lives. Let me ask you, is God preeminent in our life? Can we say that Jesus is the number one in our life? And what does that mean? What does it look like to put Christ as first in our life? So throughout these next couple of months, as we preach through the book of Colossians, we will be seeing this. And the reason why the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Christians in Colossae is because they were going through some of their own struggles as well. You know, during this time, they were being pulled and struggling with different philosophies, pagan philosophies, and even like Jewish traditions, telling them that they should remove Jesus from his place of preeminence in their life. So that's why Paul wrote this letter to address this. And as we will see today, prayer is actually a very important part in keeping Christ preeminent, or in other words, keeping Christ as the number one in our life. So with that, let us begin with a word of prayer as we start this sermon series. Would you bow your heads with me? Dear Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to come before you to worship you and to learn from your word. Father, we pray that you would teach us and show us what it means to have the devotion to put you as the number one in our life. Lord, there are so many distractions. There's so many temptations. And we can easily put something else or even someone else above you. Father, forgive us for that. Help us to recognize the times that we do and understand what it means to put you first. Lord, I ask that you also give me the words to speak as we are going through this passage and revere your word, because this is the word that you've given to us to know more of who you are. Father, this is my prayer. We lift up these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I hope you are here with me in Colossians chapter 1. Once again, it's the Apostle Paul who is writing to the Christians in Colossae. The main question that we're going to be answering today is, what can lead us to uphold Christ's preeminence in our life? What can lead us to uphold Christ's preeminence in our life? And we'll see two reminders from this passage. We're going to be starting, we're going to be reading Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, but we're going to take it in parts. So would you read with me, starting from verse 1 in chapter 1? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Verse 3, we always thank God the Father for our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints because of the hope laid up before you in heaven. Of this you have heard before the word of truth, the gospel. In this opening part of the letter, the Apostle Paul gives thanks to God for the people in Colossae. He gives thanks to God for Colossians. And you know, you have to understand this whole idea of thanksgiving. You know, when we say, when we have this idea, and this modern idea of thanksgiving, we think that thanksgiving is like it's a personal sentiment to say thank you for someone. Let's say someone had given you this great gift. So you write them a thank you card and you give it to them, and it's personal, it's between you two. But you see, the ancient understanding of thanksgiving is a little bit different. When Paul is talking about giving thanks to God, he is saying thanksgiving is a way to persuade others to acknowledge the deeds of God. So in a modern day example, let's go back to the example of someone giving you a gift. But rather than writing a thank you card to them, it's like you took a picture of this gift, posted it on Facebook to show to everyone, hey, this is what my friend, this is the gift that he or she had brought for me. So you're acknowledging everyone and telling them to see this gift that they had gotten you. So this is what true thanksgiving should be. It isn't just merely a personal thing between you and God, but thanksgiving to God is a way to encourage everyone else to see the good deeds of God. So what did the Apostle Paul thank God for concerning the people at Colossae? What did God do for them? Well, verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So he thanks God for their faith, for their belief in Jesus Christ. And then continue on, and of the love that you have for all the saints. So he also thanks God because the Colossians, they love one another. And then one more thing, continuing on, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So he also thanks God because these Colossians, they have hope in heaven. They have their security. They have eternal life. And here we see faith, hope, and love again. Now this type of, these three things always pop up in the Apostle Paul's epistles. So this is very interesting. And moreover, if you finish up in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before the word of truth, the gospel. So what did God do in the lives of the Colossians? He brought them the gospel message. The fact that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and they can find salvation. And because of this, they can have faith in Jesus Christ. They can have love for one another in the saints. And they can have hope in heaven. Knowing this, the Apostle Paul gives thanks to God, and he's making it known to everyone so they can see and recognize what God has done. Our thanksgiving should also bring glory to God and tell other people to point to God and see what he has done. But you see, it is very significant that the Apostle Paul is giving thanks to God for the Colossians. Do you know why? Because in reality, the Apostle Paul never met the Colossians before. Yes, he never knew them personally. He never met them at all, never visited them. So why is the Apostle Paul giving thanks to God for them? And how did the Colossians even hear of the gospel message in the first place? Continue to read on in verse 6. Let's start from the middle of verse 5. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, and indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing as it also does among you since the day you have heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love and in spirit. So the Colossians heard the gospel message in verse 7 from a man named Epaphras. You may not have heard his name before, but this man was actually the person who started the church in Colossae. And Epaphras was likely a convert of Paul. Back when Paul was not in prison, and Paul was on his missionary trips, he had came to Ephesus, and he started preaching the gospel message. And it's believed that Epaphras was one of the people in the crowds as he was listening to Paul preach. And Epaphras came to know the Lord Jesus as his personal savior. And Paul discipled him. Paul equipped him to be able to serve. And look where Epaphras is right now. Epaphras went to Colossae. He started his own church there. He preached the gospel to the people there and built this church up so strongly that they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they have love for the saints, and they have hope in heaven. And Paul gives thanks to God for that. So it wasn't the Apostle Paul who started this church. It was Epaphras. It wasn't the Apostle Paul who had preached the gospel directly to the Colossians. It was Epaphras. And now we know that the Apostle Paul, he is in prison in Rome. It's around 60 to 62. He's in prison. And Epaphras comes to visit Paul and gives him a report of everything that has happened in the church in Colossae. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to them. So remember, the Apostle Paul gave thanks to God and prayed for Christians whom he had never met before. Now, how is this related to the preeminence of Christ? How is this related to putting Christ first in our lives? How is it related to the lordship of Jesus? Let us answer our question. What can lead us to uphold Christ's preeminence in our life? Here's our first point. Our meaningful relationships within the universal church. So notice, I didn't say local church, not like the people that you know in this church, but the universal church of believers all around the world. Our meaningful relationships within the universal church remind us of the preeminent rank of Christ over our lives. I'll say that one more time. Our meaningful relationships within the universal church remind us of the preeminent rank of Christ over our lives. You see, even though the Apostle Paul never met these Christians, he had a connection with them. And this is something that we should realize. Whenever we meet new believers, or believers whom we may not know personally, there really is an instant connection among believers because we know that Christ is our Lord. We know that what Christ has done in our lives. There is a mutual understanding and love for God. One of my fellow seminary students had once shared this story. He always goes to gym at the local YMCA. And after a long, hard workout, he went into the sauna room, you know, in the bathrooms. And there's another guy that was sitting there. So imagine these two guys just sitting right next to each other in the hot sauna or steam room. And then the guy starts to have a conversation with my friend here. And he was like, hey, what do you think about the wall that Trump is building? And then like they started talking about like all the issues and problems in the world. And then my friend was like he was thinking, I'm thinking this is a good opportunity to share the gospel with this person. So he tries to steer the conversation like towards spiritual matters. And my friend like finally said, I think that's how I would respond as a godly man. And then the other guy was like, wait, are you a Christian? And then my friend was like, yes. Well, I am too. I was trying to tell you about Jesus. Well, I was trying to tell you about Jesus too. Oh, this is awkward. And like, I mean, again, this is two guys at a local YMCA in the steam room. But like, I mean, they got each other's names and they started talking. Like, whenever you meet a believer in Christ, outside of your sphere of influence, outside of your normal daily routine, there is an instant connection between them. I mean, you won't have this type of connection if you just meet someone for the first time and they aren't a Christian. There's just something special about believers in the universal church when they meet one another. Recently, Joyce and I, we were looking for a new piano to buy, and we went to the mall in a Colony Mall, and there was a music store there. And walking in, one of the salespersons came up to us, and he introduced himself to us, and showing us all the different types of pianos, digital pianos, acoustic pianos, different brands, different colors. It's a little bit overwhelming, and I learned a couple of things there, too. But as he was talking about these pianos, he kept on mentioning about selling pianos to different churches. And then later we found out that he himself was a Christian too. So we originally came there to buy a piano, but in the end we got basically a long discussion about worship culture, talking about church ministry. So instant connection with believers whom you may not have met before. This is something special about people in the body of Christ. So because of this mutual love that we have for Christ and for one another, like we know that we worship the same God through Jesus Christ and what he has done. So there is an emphasis on Christ as being our Lord. Now, again, the main points that we have said here is that our meaningful relationships with the universal church should remind us of the preeminent rank of Christ over our lives. So let me explain that a little bit. And we can see that in this passage here. In the opening lines of this letter, in verse 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy. So, and how does he address Timothy as? Timothy, our brother, to the saints and wonderful and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. So we are to refer to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is significant. It's like, oh, you're my brother from another mother, or you're my sister from another mister. Even though we have different biological parents, but by calling each other brothers and sisters in Christ, there is an emphasis on the fact that we all have the same God as our Father. So this emphasis puts Christ, puts God as number one in rank above all of us. So as we address one another as brothers and sisters, we should be reminded in our relationships that Christ is preeminent. Christ is number one. And this is, we can see this trend continue as Paul refers to Epaphras. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, and how does he address him as? Our beloved fellow servants. So in addition to being brothers and sisters in Christ, we also refer to one another as servants, fellow servants. And the emphasis about servants is the fact that we all serve the same master, which is God, which is Jesus Christ. Once again, emphasizing the preeminence of Christ in rank above all creation, above all things. So as we see each other in church every Sunday, do we view each other as just merely friends or just, oh, this is the guy that I sit next to every single Sunday in church? No, we should go beyond seeing each other as friends, but seeing each other as brothers and sisters to remind each other about that Christ is number one in our life. There are many Christians in school, in work, and in the public places who are, quote unquote, hiding. So open your eyes to the possibilities. Like, don't be afraid to identify yourself as a Christian and speak about your faith in Jesus Christ. Because once you meet someone else in the world who is part of the universal church, who's also a believer, you understand the greatness of that instant connection and understand a greater appreciation for seeing God as being preeminent in your life. I think furthermore, we should remember to give thanks to God for one another too. Again, giving thanks is not just a personal sentiment between you and God, but thanksgiving should remind each and every one of us and encourage us to acknowledge that God, the deeds that God has done in our life. So, to answer our first question again, what can lead us to uphold Christ's preeminence in our life? Point one, our meaningful relationships within the universal church remind us of the preeminent rank of Christ over our lives. As we continue on in this passage, there's one more reminder that I think we can see that can help us keep in mind about how Christ is number one. Let us read from verse 9. Paul says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So even though the Apostle Paul never met the Colossians, what did he do? He prayed for them. And what specifically did he pray about? He prayed that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So the Apostle Paul prayed that these believers in Christ, whom he never met, will know God and his will and continue to grow in it. And this particular knowledge is knowledge of what God has done through Jesus Christ. And this knowledge comes from his word. However, knowledge isn't just about what we know in our head. I mean, what good is knowledge without knowing how it applies in our life, without storing this knowledge in our hearts and making it real? This is why the Apostle Paul continues on in verse 10. "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." So in addition to having the head knowledge and knowing the will of God and having knowledge of God itself, there should be an action in our life. Verse 10, Paul talks about to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. So walking is a symbolism, it's a metaphor for how we are to live our lives. So in other words, in addition to Paul praying that the Colossians will know God's will, but he's also praying that they will live out their lives in a way that pleases him. So praying for people to know God's will and to live it out. Let's answer our question again. What can lead us to uphold Christ's preeminence in our life? Point number two, our meaningful prayers for one another within the universal church to grow in the knowledge of God and live it out reminds us about the preeminent priority of Christ in our life. I'll say one more time. Our meaningful prayers for one another within the universal church to grow in the knowledge of God and live it out reminds us about the preeminent priority of Christ in our lives. Last Friday, you may have noticed that I didn't attend the Friday Youth Fellowship. And that's because Joyce and I had attended a different meeting. We were invited to have this meeting with all different churches in the Albany area and meet different pastors, specifically to plan for the National Day of Prayer. Now, the National Day of Prayer is on May 4th of this year. And I guess during this meeting, like they offered us free dinner, so I think that was one of my main motivations to go. No, just kidding. I'm not exactly too much of a freeloader, but I also was encouraged during this meeting just to be able to meet and see, wow, there are really different pastors and leaders who really care about the Albany area and for the gospel to be preached throughout this whole area. And we were very encouraged by that. And there were different churches of different ethnicities. There are churches, you have Russian churches, you have churches from Colombia, you have churches, white American churches. So different ethnicities coming together in this meeting. And again, this whole concept about how having the instant connection with these people that you've never met before, it's such a great thing. But the reason why I'm sharing this story is mainly to show that after talking about with these other believers and pastors and leaders about how there is a need to preach and pray that the gospel be spread out in all of the nations and not just Albany, it had led me to have this motivation to pray for them. To pray for these pastors and their church members specifically that they would know the will of God and not only know the will of God, but to live it out in their lives. So how do our prayer life look like right now? Maybe for many of us, we may not be praying at all. Maybe we've been ignoring it. But you know, prayer is communication with God. It can be seen as almost like a free long distance call. But, thank you. It can be seen as a free long distance call, and I think many of us, we may need to revive our prayer life as communication to God. But when we do pray, those times that we do, what do we pray for? I think oftentimes we just pray for ourselves, right? Whenever we need something, oh God, please help me through this. God, I'm going through this terrible situation. Or God, I need this in my life. Like, we shouldn't just pray for ourselves. We shouldn't just pray for our own physical needs, but our spiritual needs as well. So how often do we begin to pray for other people? And not just for their physical needs, but for their spiritual needs, specifically knowing the will of God and that they would live out their lives to honor God. And take that even a step further. Not only just praying for other people, but do we go to the point where we pray for people who we do not know? Or pray for Christians who we have never met before. If we are having this focus in our prayers that everyone would know God and his will, and they will live their lives for him, then, in a sense, we are putting Christ as preeminent in terms of the priority in our lives. So earlier, it was about preeminence in terms of Christ's rank above us, but right now it's about Christ's priority in our life. We should pray for other churches in this Albany area. I think during our service time, we should pick one church in the Albany area and specifically pray for the pastor and their leaders. And we should also begin to pray for the persecuted church again. So many of you may know that a long time ago, once a month, at the end of our English service, we would have a time to pray for the persecuted church. There are people, Christians all around the world, who are suffering in the name of Jesus Christ and who do not, and who are being persecuted. So we had that time to pray for them, but then it's been a while since we have done that. So that's why after the service today, we are going to have a chance to pray for the persecuted church again, that they will have endurance to overcome temptation, to overcome their persecutors, and to grow in Jesus Christ. So our question again, what can lead us to uphold Christ's preeminence in our life? Our meaningful prayers for one another within the universal church to grow in the knowledge of God and live it out reminds us of the preeminent priority of Christ in our lives. Let me ask each and every one of you, are we seeing God as preeminent in our life in terms of being a priority? If we're going to be praying for other people that they will know God and that they will live their life for God, shouldn't we ourselves be doing that first? Shouldn't we be spending time with God daily in His Word and have that motivation and drive to grow towards Him first before we even start to pray that other people will do the same? Because if we just start praying for other people and we're not doing it ourselves, then we're just basically hypocrites, right? So we don't want to do that at all. Let us review everything that we have learned from this passage. We answer the question, what can lead us to uphold Christ's preeminence in our life? So our first point was that our meaningful relationships, so first our relationships within the universal church reminds us of the preeminent rank of Christ over our lives. So our relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ, as fellow servants, puts Christ above us as our Father and as our Master. So that's how we put Christ first in terms of rank. And then point two, our meaningful prayers for one another within the universal church to grow in the knowledge of God and to live out reminds us of the preeminent priority of Christ in our lives. And we're talking about priority in terms of being important in our life, in terms of how we live our life as focusing on God as number one. And throughout the rest of this sermon series in the next couple of months, as we get to chapters 3 and 4, we'll talk more about how to practically live out our life in a way that puts Christ as number one. Next week, we will continue on in this sermon series through the book of Colossians by focusing on the Christology, basically the identity of Christ and how He is preeminent in rank and in priority. Let us live our life acknowledging that Christ is number one. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, forgive us when we have turned away from You and have put something else above You, Lord. We know that there are many distractions in this life. Maybe it's just so worried about our work, so worried about our schooling, so worried about even our personal relationships and the brokenness that may exist. And we may have put these things as an idol above You. But Lord, as we go through the book of Colossians, show us how You are preeminent, how You are number one in rank and in priority over our life. Help us as we see one another in church to acknowledge one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us acknowledge one another as fellow servants. Help us to pray together as a church, not only for ourselves, but for other churches, for other believers all around the world, so that they can know You, so that they can live out their life for You, and so that we can put You as the priority in our life. God, You are Lord over everything. God, You are the creator of the world. God, there's no one who can ever compare to you. Help us to live that out and realize it in our life. And we lift up these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.